Lord God, I just come before you. Lord, I thank you for who you are. Lord God, I thank you, Lord, that we're here. And I thank you, Lord, that we can come to your word and that we can, Lord, that we can learn more about you. And Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, I thank you for your grace and mercy. And I pray that you would anoint my mouth, that I would, Lord, that I would speak exactly, Lord, what you have for these ladies, Lord, that you would, Lord, that you just pour out your Holy Spirit upon me. Lord, thank you that your word says that you are our helper. Lord, the Holy Spirit is our helper, and I ask that you would help me, Lord, to convey your truths and your heart, Lord, to the ladies here. Lord, I pray, Father, that you would be glorified in all, Lord, that I do. And so I just pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. So my teaching is Boundless Mercy and Grace. And for me, the concept of mercy and grace is very difficult. For a lot of us, it's very difficult. We like to receive mercy and grace, so we don't like to extend it. So it's hard for us to practice that, and that's because mercy and grace is from the Spirit. It's totally contrary to our flesh. We are not merciful and gracious. That comes from the Lord. My oldest son, Alex, he has autism, and he's black and white. So the concept of mercy and grace to him is extremely difficult to understand, because, you know, if you're driving and you're supposed to turn, you're going to turn left, the light's green, that means you can go. It doesn't matter if cars are going to come towards you. You can go because it's green. So he's really black and white, and the concept of grace and mercy is just really hard for him to understand. And he thinks that when he does something bad, wrong, that the Lord's going to condemn him, and he's going to go to hell, and that the Lord doesn't love him. When he thinks about these things, he becomes so fearful and so paralyzed, and he can't move. He can't go forward. He can't do anything. Literally, he freaks out, and he just has to stop. And all he can think about is his fear. And what if God doesn't love me? And what if he goes? What if I go to hell because I did something wrong? And it holds him back from literally, you know, doing anything. And he can sit there in his, you know, fear for several hours. And often we're held back by things. Things restrain us, different things for each of us. But we're held back from moving forward with what the Lord has for us. Sometimes it's the enemy that holds us back, but most of the time it is our own flesh and sin that holds us back from doing what the Lord's called us to do. This is like, I'm bending over. This is awkward. Okay. Okay. So I'm going to ask the same question that Monica asked Friday night. She stole my question like she stole some Amber stuff too. But what is holding you back from being boundless? What limits you from doing all that the Lord has, that he has called you to? Monica says that they were making confessions, Monica and Amber, and Monica said that, you know, she confesses that she is logical, and Amber confessed that she was OCD and that she likes things in order, and Monica had asked me, like, well, what's going to be your characteristic when you go up to teach? Like, what are you going to say about you? What are you going to confess about you? And I was like, that's a good one. I should think about that. And I'm thinking, I'm not going to tell anybody what mine is. But then I was spending time while you guys were playing games with the Lord before. And I'm fearful. That's who I am. That's the one that I am, is fearful. And when Monica asked me, when we were meeting for our planning for retreat, and talking about the teachings and the titles and praying for them, and Monica gave me the option, like, I didn't have to teach. She knows it stresses me out. Like, I've had a really long week this week, being stressed out about it, so she knows it stresses me out, and she doesn't want to cause me any anxiety and stuff, so she gave me the option. And my flesh wanted to say, no, I'm not teaching. And So before I said no, she says, well, just pray about it, and we're going to pray about it. So, okay, so I think I had like a week, because we met back in next Tuesday, and I had to have an answer for her, right? So I was praying about it, and this title, the teaching was actually a different title at first. And as I was praying and reading through Isaiah, and the Lord spoke to me in these passages that I'm going to go through about mercy. And I think the title was like grace or something. Mercy wasn't one of the titles. And I thought, okay, well, does that mean that you want me to teach on that? You know, why are you giving me this? So we met back on the next Tuesday, and Amber and Monica were, we were talking about other stuff and praying, and then we decided, like, okay, are you going to, they asked me, are you going to teach? And I was like, well, I don't really want to, but I know I got to be obedient to the Lord. It was a long meeting. After going back and forth with my friends, we came to the conclusion that the Lord wanted me to teach, and he wanted me to teach on mercy. And so I was fearful, and I agreed, but I was still very fearful. I still am fearful standing up here right now. And I just really was praying before, and fear brings bondage. It brings it restrains us from doing what the Lord has called us to. Fear is not of the Lord. And as I was praying, I just I told the Lord, I don't want to be the fearful one. I don't want to be afraid. Amber cries at the end, I'll cry in the beginning. Okay, I'm just going to get over it. But anyways, the Lord really ministered to me, and I said, I don't want to be afraid. I told Monica, I don't want to cry up there. But after I was praying and I was talking to the Lord, and I told him, Lord, I don't want to be fearful anymore. I don't want to be bound to anything but you. And if that means going up there and crying hysterically and not being able to see my notes, then that's what I want, because I want to be pleasing to the Lord. I want to be only bound to Christ. I don't want to be restrained from anything. And like with my son Alex, he has a lot of fears, and we have spent the last year telling him and reminding him of God's promises, and reminding him that the enemy wants us to be afraid, and the enemy is the father of all lies, and he tells us lies all the time, and we believe them. And we have a verse in our house that we have said over and over and over and over and over again this last year. And I think it's so important for us to know God's word and to hold on to the truth, because the enemy is a liar, and he tells us lies all the time, and we believe him. And that those lies and that fear, it prevents us from moving forward and being boundless and walking in that. Fear paralyzes us, and God doesn't want us to be afraid. He doesn't want us to fear. He has plans and a purpose for all of us, and he wants us to walk in those without fear. And so the verse that we tell Alex all the time, and I'm just going to read it to you guys, is Philippians 4:8-9. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. We need to be meditating on the truth and thinking about the truth and not believing the lies of the enemy, that we're no good, that God doesn't love us and he can't use us. We need to think and meditate on the truth. So I want to share with you about God's mercy. We're going to be in, and his grace. We're going to be in Isaiah 54. And I just really want to, I have a lot of references and I like word studies because I like to know what the meaning of the word is in Hebrew and stuff. I will not pronounce the word. I'll just tell you what it means. But just to really know, like, you know, what those words mean, they don't always mean what we've translated them to be. And you get more insight on that. But we're going to be in 9 through 13. And verses 9 and 10, we're going to look at God's mercy. And verses 11 through 13, we're going to look at God's grace. So I am going to read Isaiah 54, 9 through 13. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be angry with you, nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. O you afflicted one, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of rubies, and all your walls of precious stones. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. Monica went over a lot of the history, which she said, you know, I don't want to lose you, but I love the history of it. Israel was in sin, and they had turned away from the Lord. They were exiled from their land, and now they were in bondage. First it was to the Assyrians, and then it was later to Babylon. And Ezekiel 39:23 says, "The Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they were unfaithful to me. Therefore I hid my face from them. I gave them into the hand of their enemies, and they all fell by the sword." And also, just another reference, 1 Chronicles 9:1 says, "So all Israel was enrolled by genealogies, and behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel, and Judah was carried away into exile to Babylon for their unfaithfulness." So they were unfaithful, they were in sin, and the Lord exiled them, and they were afflicted by their enemies. In the second part of this, verse 9, so 9b, for all of you who like those A's and B's, but for 9b, that word sworn is an oath, to take an oath, and the word angry is to be full of wrath, to be furious, and rebuke, that word, I do have written down the words, like, if you were interested in them, I'm just not going to say them. Rebuke, that word was often used by the Lord to rebuke his enemies. And when he spoke this particular word, it was to rebuke his enemies. When he rebuked Satan in Zechariah 3:2, he uses that word rebuke. I like the New Living Translation. I don't know if that's like, you know, not inspired version or whatever, but for me, it explains things a little easier. But so for verse 9b, the New Living Translation says, "So now I swear that I will never again be angry and punish you." And I really like that, because God makes a promise that he's not angry at Israel, and he's not going to punish them like they were his enemy. He wasn't angry with them, and he wasn't going to treat them as an enemy. I love that. And in dictionary.com, their definition for mercy is compassionate or kindly forbearance shown toward an offender, an enemy, or other person in one's power, compassion, pity, or desire to do good to others. That's the dictionary.com I use for my kids. When you do something wrong and you don't get punished for it, that's what I tell my kids. And I just think this is, the Lord was showing his compassion to Israel. They were an offender, and he still tells them, I'm not angry with you. I'm not angry with you, and I'm not going to punish you like an enemy. And that's very comforting, because we're offenders, and the Lord doesn't punish us and send us to hell. I'm so grateful for that. I feel like Monica was saying, like, you know, she's been a Christian for 24 years, or 25 years, 27. And she, it seems like she's just for the first time really seeing, like, what, like, about the cross and what Christ did on the cross and what that means. I also, studying through this, have really been ministered to and have seen things that, like, I was his enemy. The Bible says that we were his enemy, and he still died for us. We were offenders, and he still died. And that's mercy. And God likens this oath to be angry with, in verse 9a, if you look back, for this is like the waters of Noah to me. So he likens this verse, I mean, this promise to Israel that he's not going to be angry with them. He says, it's like when I promised, it's like my oath to Noah. So, did I read that verse? Did I just read that? For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth. So have I sworn that I would not be angry nor rebuke you. So that waters of Noah is talking about the covenant. I'm sure most of us know about the promise and the ark. So if you want to turn to Genesis chapter 6, 9 is where I'm going to go. 9, 11 through 17. But God brought judgment upon the earth and destroyed all living flesh because they were wicked. And because man was wicked. And after the flood, God establishes his covenant with Noah and with all generations after Noah, never to destroy all flesh again. So I'm going to read 9, 11 through 17. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me, you, and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. This covenant, this word, this covenant, this word everlasting and perpetual are the same words in Hebrew, and they mean forever, always, perpetual, everlasting, infinite, and unending, future and eternity. So God was comparing his everlasting promise to Noah and all the generations. He was comparing that to the promise that he gave to Israel, that I'm not going to be angry with you and I'm not going to rebuke you. And God's covenant and his promises are everlasting. They'll never run out. They continue. They never fail. They're everlasting. And so he was saying, just like the promise to the everlasting promise, I'm not going to be angry with you and rebuke you. And that is also an everlasting promise. I love God's promises. They never fail. I have a testimony like Amber as far as my father. I have the same kind of childhood with my father, and I love that God is faithful and he's not a liar, and that that his promises are I can count on his promises, and I couldn't count on my dad, but I just love that about the Lord is I don't like liars. I hate liars. So we're supposed to hate, you know, sin. So I hate liars. I hate the lies, okay? So I really appreciate God's word and his promises that it's true and it's everlasting and unending, and he's never going to break those. And we can count on those. And just like God was going to keep the promise to Noah, he's going to keep the promise to Israel. And I think it's really neat that the rainbow for us today is still, it's a sign of his faithfulness throughout all the generations, and it's a sign for us today. It says a perpetual generations. So that promise of that everlasting covenant that God's not going to flood the earth and pour out his wrath on the earth and destroy everything is also for us. It's a promise for us. And you can see that, like, it's a tangible thing. We can see every time it storms and there's a rainbow and there's a, you know, we can remember that God's faithful to keep his promises. Also, God's covenant, his promise of mercy is not just for Israel. I know Amber was talking about that. And I want to show you, you guys can turn to Matthew 26, chapter 26, verse 26 through 28. But Jesus speaks about another covenant of mercy in the New Testament. This is my favorite of the covenants here. So Jesus is speaking here about his death on the cross. They're at the Last Supper. And he says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." This word covenant is the same covenant that is used in Noah in Genesis about the promise that God made, the everlasting promise that God made. It's the same equivalent. It's not the same word because the New Testament is Greek and that's Hebrew, but it's the equivalent word that means the same thing. I just love that we can claim these promises too. We have the promise of mercy because Jesus died on the cross, and Monica went into that, and I just we have that same promise because he bore the wrath of God. We should have took on the wrath that we deserve, the wrath of God, and Jesus took that on for us, and that's mercy. A lot of times I forget, like, that I am deserving of that wrath, that, you know, I'm a Christian and I'm good and I do what's right and I follow the rules, and I forget that I'm deserving of that wrath, and that God was merciful. He was merciful to Israel. He's merciful to me. He's merciful to you. And I think a lot of times when, you know, for me, I haven't been a Christian for 25 years, like my friend, but I've been here in Texas for 10 years serving the Lord, and I forget often that God has been merciful to me. And just like God's covenant too with Noah, that is an everlasting covenant with us, with Jesus. It's not going to break. You're not going to do something so bad that God's going to forsake you and that he's going to reject you or he's going to condemn you. He loves you. And and I'm just thankful, like Amber said, we're grafted into that promise, and that new covenant is for all those who believe in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:11-13 says, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth," or the right, like you have the right of Israel, "and of strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We have been brought in near by the blood of Christ, and we can hold on to those promises in Isaiah 54 for ourselves. They're not just for Israel, they're for ourselves. The Lord has promises for us, and he wants us to hold tightly to those promises. God's mercy, it takes away wrath. It takes away wrath that we deserve. Romans 5, 8 through 9. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We should rejoice and sing because we have been saved from wrath by Jesus Christ. I think a lot of times we forget that, or we don't really appreciate it. I know I don't. And just going through this study, I appreciate that I am a sinner. I am wretched. But the Lord loves me, and he saved me. And he is not going to pour out his wrath on me. I know many years ago, I used to be in the camp of not believing you could lose your salvation. And I feel like I didn't really know the Lord like I do now. And and going through a lot of this stuff with Alex and reaffirming to him that God loves him, and that there's nothing he can do to separate him. And I've grown stronger in my belief that the Lord, it doesn't matter. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, there's nothing that you can do that the Lord's going to say, you're my enemy, and I'm going to pour my wrath out upon you, and you're going to hell. There's nothing we can do, and that's hard for me to understand, because I'm not merciful. If my kids do something wrong, okay, 99.9% of the time, they will be punished. There's sometimes, especially, and I would say probably the 0.01% where they don't get punished has been in the last few months that I've been doing this study, because they do something wrong and I will punish them because I'm not merciful. God's merciful, and he says, even if you do something wrong, you're still my child, and I'm not going to rebuke you and punish you and pour out my wrath upon you. That's something that we should rejoice in. I am so thankful because I deserve his wrath. We all do. Also, his mercy is everlasting. Psalm 118:1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. It'll never run out. You cannot, do bad things too many times. His mercy is not going to run out, and he's not going to pour out his wrath on you. And I just really feel like, as I was doing the study, that the Lord wanted me to remind myself that he's not angry with us. If you feel that the Lord is angry with you, that he can't use you, that he can't, that he doesn't want to use you because he's angry with you, that's a lie from the enemy. The Lord is not angry with us. No matter what we've done in the past, no matter what we do now, and no matter what we do in the future, he's not angry, and he loves us, and he wants to use us, and he has a good plan. I don't know, for me, it's just so, I know these truths, but I forget them. Like, I can read them now, and then I can go back to my room, and I forget them. And so it's so important to be in the Word constantly, because we forget all the time. And it doesn't even take that long for me to be, not in the Word, and then I forget his promises, and I forget what his Word says, and then that restrains us, that it holds us back from moving forward, because we believe the lies and they're not true. So verse 10, we're going to see God's continued mercy. For the mountain shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you. The Lord had removed Israel. They were exiled. He had removed them from their land and into the enemy's territory, not because he was angry with them and he was pouring out his wrath upon them, but because he was disciplining them for their sin. He's not done with Israel. He's still not done with Israel. He's not pouring out his wrath upon them. He's disciplining them. Even though God is merciful to us and he's not angry with us, there's consequences for our sins. There's consequences for our not sins. There's good consequences and bad consequences, but for sin, there's always consequences. Psalm 89:31 says, if they break my statutes, speaking of Israel, and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgressions with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. God is saying to Israel, he's saying to us, even though I'm disciplining you, even though I'm spanking you, it doesn't mean that my kindness has departed from you. It doesn't mean that I'm going to break my promise to you. We often think that when we're being disciplined or corrected, that's not loving and that's not kind. And that's not nice. Why would a loving God do such a mean thing? That doesn't mean that he doesn't love us. The same's true with us. And the Lord, he disciplines us because we're his children and he loves us. Same thing with our kids. When they do something wrong, 99.9% of the time, discipline them. We discipline our children not because we want to hurt them, not because we want to, maybe sometimes some of them, but most of the times we don't want to hurt them. But we love them and we're trying to teach them what's right and what's wrong. And God's doing the same with Israel here. He's correcting them and allowing them to go into exile and be afflicted because they had sinned and they had turned from the Lord and they were involved in idolatry and all these things. And the Lord uses discipline to turn us from our sin, to turn us from what we're doing wrong so we can turn to him. I really just want to exhort you that when the Lord corrects us, we need to yield to him. We need to yield to him. It doesn't mean he's angry with you, that he can't use you, that that's it. He's given you the last time that, this is your last chance. I say that to my kids all the time. This is your last chance. I will not tell you again. Thank God the Lord is merciful with us. He doesn't tell us that. He doesn't say, that's it. You've told me that 100 times. I tell my kids that too. You told me that 100 times. It's still the same thing. That's it. There's no more mercy. I'm so thankful that the Lord doesn't treat us like that, that he is merciful with us when we do not deserve it. Praise the Lord for that. But we need to confess those sins, and we need to turn to the Lord, and he will extend mercy to us. There's nothing that we can do that is so terrible I don't even know, the worst thing you can think about, that still will not, God won't say, I'm not going to forgive you. If we go to him and we ask him, he will forgive us. But we have to yield. The Lord's a gentleman and he's not going to force us to do anything. But I just really want, if the Lord has, if there's something through these last teachings that the Lord has convicted you about or wanted to correct in you, I really encourage you to to yield to that and to go to him, to grab somebody so that there's some accountability and ask for prayer and ask for them to pray with you and ask the Lord to forgive you. Well, I don't know where that reference is because it just says 13, but it's somewhere in the Bible. But I can't tell you where, except it's verse 13. I want to say Psalm, but I don't know. Okay. It's somewhere. This is a game. Who can find it? He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. That is so awesome. If we, this says that if we cover the sin, the enemy wants us to cover our sin. The enemy wants us to say, no, don't tell anybody because they're going to think bad of you or they're going to judge you. So don't tell them. But the Lord wants us to confess those sins and forsake them. Stop, and he'll extend mercy and he'll forgive. That is such an awesome promise. Verse 10, the next part of verse 10, so B, I guess. But my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed. The Lord promises his kindness will not depart from us. So even when he's correcting us or we feel like, you know, that we're being punished, he promises here that his kindness is not going to be removed. That's still kindness. Correction is kindness because the Lord loves us and he's faithful. He's going to correct us because he wants what's best for us. Psalm 117:2 says, for his merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Psalm 119:90, your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. That word kindness in verse 10, it means goodness, kindness, faithfulness. The Lord is good and he's kind and he's faithful no matter what you do. And he'll always be good and kind and faithful. And we can come to him and we can trust him. The second part of that, verse 10, says, also his covenant of peace will not be removed. This word covenant, it means an alliance of friendship. I love that. And peace means peace. And it also means a friendship. God's promising that this this everlasting covenant, his promise to be kind and good and faithful to us, this covenant is a friendship. He wants a friendship with us. He doesn't he's not this angry God up here who's looking down and who is just going to pour out his wrath and you're bad and you did bad. He's merciful and he wants a friendship with us, a relationship with us. He's not far off. He is a close God and he wants to be our friend. And we should be able to go to him and we should be able to confess our sins and we should be able to trust him and ask of him. The Lord is so faithful and he's so kind. I don't even know if I could explain in words his goodness. He has been so good to all of us. He has been so good and faithful to me, and I have grown in my relationship, my friendship with the Lord. And I've been sick for a few years. I have some health problems, and I've really seen the Lord's goodness and his kindness and his faithfulness. And I can stand here today and say that I know that I've seen his goodness and his kindness and faithfulness, and he desires those same things for all of us. And I think that I think we forget. I feel like a lot of this is not stuff that's like, oh my gosh, I didn't know that. This is the first time I've ever heard that God was merciful or that God was kind or that he was faithful. But We can know it in our heads, but if we're not walking in it, and if it's not in our hearts, and we're not really trusting that, then that keeps us confined. That keeps us in a place where we don't want to move forward, and that we're not able to be boundless because we are not. I don't even remember what I was going to say. Sorry, I totally lost it. I told Monica, I said, I don't remember things when my brain doesn't work. She says, well, the Lord will speak, the Lord will give you the words. Those just got lost. But God, He wants us to remember His promise that we have peace with Him and that we are no longer His enemy. Praise the Lord, we are not His enemy. And our friendship with Him will last forever. I'm so grateful for that promise of a friendship. Even when everything is crumbling around us, how it says like the mountains will depart. The Bible says that the heavens and earth will pass away, but my word will remain. It will never pass away. And so even when everything is crumbling apart, even when we've done things that are wrong and we're being corrected by the Lord, God promises us goodness, His faithfulness, and His covenant of peace will never end. That is something that we need to hold tight to, especially when things seem like they're falling apart. And when we see that that according to our circumstances will lie to us and tell us that God is not good and that He's not faithful and that He's not kind to us, because why would He allow these things to happen to us? That's not the truth. That's a lie from the enemy. And the truth is He is good and He is faithful and He is kind, and He promises that that will never leave us. That will never depart from us. Let's look at the last part of verse 10. And it says, says the Lord who has mercy on you. The word or the phrase "who has mercy" means compassion. Now, I am by no means, I don't like language and verbs and, you know, conjugating things. And I don't do, I do math. I'm better at math than I am. But at English and language and Brits there, I'm like intimidated by her. But this, so I don't know if I'm going to explain this very well, but this is really neat that when the Lord showed me this in the study. But this phrase, this verb phrase, they have different types of verbs and how they're written in the Hebrew and stuff. And this verb phrase, "who has," in the Hebrew, expresses an action or condition of unbroken continuity, the unbroken and consistent existence of something. Just like the infinity symbol, it's an unbroken, consistent. So who has, and it's the mercy. His mercy is infinite, unending. It never, ever ends. It's boundless. I just thought that was so cool because I was like, that's our symbol. Like, we didn't even know that before we decided we were going to use that. I mean, we knew it meant, you know, infinity and limitless and stuff like that. But this word is saying that who has mercy, the Lord who has mercy on you, His mercy is boundless. It is endless. It's infinite. It'll never stop. It'll never be broken. It just keeps continuing. Praise the Lord. I'm so thankful for that. Lamentations 3:22-23. Though the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because His compassion fails not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. His mercies, they do not run out. The next morning, it's like, you know, the widow's, the oil, you know, it just keeps coming and coming and coming. You can use up all kinds of mercies in one day and do all kinds of things and ask the Lord for forgiveness a million times. And the next morning, they're all filled back up and they're new and He's ready to pour them out on you again. That is so, I love that, because I mess up all the time. All the time. I mess up all the time, especially with my kids and just how I deal with my husband and I can confess lots of things. So I really appreciate, and I really thought that was really neat that the one who gives us mercy, the one, and that word mercy is compassion. He is compassionate, and he has compassion on us when we're hurting, when we have need. He has compassion on us, and it never runs out. He never runs out of his compassion and kindness for his children, and we should be rejoicing in that. We should be, it should make us want to do more for the Lord. like I was telling you earlier, when I was in the room and I was praying before, just really meditating on his mercy, I even though I'm fearful, I don't want to be fearful anymore, and I want to do whatever the Lord has for me, even if I mess up, or even if, you know, it's difficult. Like, I know that the Lord he has more for me. That's really something that the Lord's been speaking to me through the teachings and the different things, is that he has more for all of us. Even if you have the best relationship with the Lord right now, he even has more. You know, I can relate to Monica saying, Lord, I already gave you this, I gave you that. Like, what more do you want? Like, I'm up here, you know, doing something that's so hard for me. What else do you want? And I feel like the Lord said, I want more from you. I don't want you to be afraid. I don't want you to be afraid. I want more from you. You've given me a lot, but I want more still. And I have more for you. I want more from you, but I have so much more for you. His compassion and kindness for his children never, ever runs out. Praise the Lord. Psalm 106:1. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Psalm 105, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Psalm 103:8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. The Lord wants us to be confident in his mercy. He wants us to walk in his mercy. He wants us not to be bound and constrained and not be able to do things because we think he's mad or angry with us, or that he can't use us because whatever maybe our past is or whatever we're doing right now, he wants more from us, and he has more for us. As I've been seeking the Lord and for the last few months, and really praying and asking the Lord, well, what do you have for the ladies? Okay, I'm not eloquent at speaking like Moses. I personally don't have anything to offer, but the Lord does. And so that's why I was asking the one who could give you guys something, because I don't have it. And so I was asking the Lord, what do you want from the ladies? And I struggled. This was a struggle for me to do this study, but it's always a struggle for me. But it was a struggle, and I kept asking the Lord, what is it that you have for the ladies? What do you want me to tell the ladies? And he just kept saying to me over and over and over again, tell them about my mercy. Tell them about my mercy. He wants you to know that his mercy has taken away God's wrath, that he has forgiven us by the blood of Christ, and he is not angry with us. He wants us to know that his mercy is kind. The Lord's compassion and his goodness and his faithfulness is always with us. It's always with us. It's never going to leave us. His mercy brings us peace with God. Praise the Lord. We are at peace with God. He is not our enemy. And he calls us friend. I just love that he is my friend, and that he, you know, we have friendships. And really, if you do something to your friend, how merciful are they with you? Like, you know, our friends can get mad at us and they can be offended by us. But the Lord is not angry with us. He's our friend, and he'll always be there. We can lose friendships, you know. Somebody gets mad enough, they don't like you anymore. You can lose your friendship. You're never going to lose your friendship with the Lord. Praise the Lord. His mercy is also boundless. I love that there is no limits. It is infinite. No matter what we do, his mercy, his compassion, and his kindness will never, ever, ever end. If you don't hear anything else from me tonight, hear that God's mercy is never ending, that he's not angry with you, that he wants a friendship with you, that he is merciful. We're going to look at the second part, 11 through 13, and we're going to look at God's grace. The internet definition of grace, it says in Christian belief, the free and unmerited favor of God as manifested in the salvation of sinners and the bestowal of blessings. The definition I give my children, when you do something good and you don't deserve it. I'm also not very gracious either. But not only does God promise Israel, and he promises us as believers, that he will have mercy on us and not punish us. But that he wants to pour out his grace and his blessings upon us. That's just like double blessing. Like, he's not angry with us, and he's merciful, and he's not going to send us to hell, but he wants to bless us. He wants to give us more of his grace and his blessing. Verse 11a, O you afflicted one, tossed with tempest and not comforted. The New Living Translation says, O storm-battered city, troubled and desolate. Does anybody feel afflicted, damaged, or worn out by the storms of life and just the things going on? I just want you guys to be encouraged that the Lord sees your affliction. He sees your affliction, and he knows exactly what you're going through, and he cares about it, about you, and about what's going on in your life. This is in Exodus 3, 7, and 8. I'm going to read 7 verse. This is for when Israel was in Egypt. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. God knows our sorrows. He knows what we're going through, and he sees everything. He doesn't have his eyes closed ever. He sees everything that's going on always. And not only that, I put a little joke in here, but wait, there's more. Pablo always says that because the infomercials, they want you to buy, they want to give you two. So, but wait, there's more. Not only does he see our sorrows and our afflictions, he's moved with compassion to help us. He wants to do something. He doesn't just look and say, oh, I see you're going through that hard time. I'm just going to sit back here. I'm just going to watch you go through it. He's moved to do something. Verse 8 of Exodus 3 says, so I have come, after he sees their sorrows and knows their afflictions, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land of the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. But the Lord saw Israel's affliction, and he delivered them. He was moved with compassion. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. I love that about the Lord, that he doesn't just see, but he's moved to do something to help us. Verse 11b, behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems. The New Living Translation, I like this translation and what it says. It says, I will rebuild you with precious stones. The Lord promises to rebuild and restore what the enemy and sin have damaged. And he wants to do the same for us. He wants to do that for Israel, and he wants to do the same for us. He wants to restore what the enemy has destroyed. Even if it's because of our sin and what we've done, he still wants to restore that and rebuild it. I love that picture. I will rebuild you with precious stones. This word colorful means black paint. It could mean like an eye cosmetic makeup. And this makes me think of the home makeovers, you know, where they have like this rundown house and they go in there and they remodel it and paint it, and they put in new, you know, a new kitchen and a new bathroom, and they make it look so beautiful. I tell Pablo all the time, I really want to do that. Flip a house, but that's not going to happen. But I just love seeing it so like ugly and destroyed and old and worn down, and then they come in there and they restore it and they make it beautiful. The Lord wants to do a makeover in us. And instead of a home makeover, he wants to do a tent makeover. He wants to do a tent makeover in us, in our hearts. And I just want to ask you guys really to think about this question. And if something comes to your mind, you know, jot it down. But what areas of your tent does the Lord want to restore or rebuild? So that we're able to expand those tents and do what the Lord's called us to. What areas does he want to restore in your life? What the enemy has broken down, beaten up? What areas? Maybe you've been hurt and bitterness has rooted up and there's unforgiveness. And you have unforgiveness. Maybe you're angry because the Lord's allowed something in your life that you don't feel, you know, that you don't like. Or maybe he's held something back from you that you want and you're angry. Maybe there's fear about where the Lord has called you and what he wants to do with you. And maybe there's unconfessed sin that he wants you to confess and be released from that bondage. Sin is bondage. And we cannot be in sin and be boundless. We have to, we cannot have sin in our lives and be practicing sin and be boundless. It's bondage. We can't move forward. We can't do all the things that the Lord has for us if we are in bondage. Whatever it is for you, he doesn't want us to be bound or hindered from growing and expanding and being able to do all the things that he's called us to, all that he has for us. Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes. I love that. He makes beauty from ashes. The oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Jesus came to heal our broken hearts, to set us free from sin, to break the chains of bondage, to comfort us when we mourn, to give beauty out of ashes. I think of the house that he's, you know, in the homemaker was like, they're ruined, and they come in and make them beautiful. That's what the Lord wants to do with us. The things that the enemy has torn down and damaged, the Lord wants to renew those and rebuild them and make them beautiful. He wants to give, he came to give joy for mourning. He does not want us, and the garment of praise for our spirit of heaviness. He doesn't want us to be depressed and sad and fearful, and he came to break those chains and to set us free. He wants to make new and restore all things, not just one thing, little one here, little one there. He wants to restore and rebuild all things that the enemy has damaged and destroyed. I love how Amber said that the Lord doesn't leave us broken, that he wants to fix us. And the Lord doesn't want us bound to anything. He wants to set us free. This is a big burden for me because, I've seen the Lord set me free in my life and in my bondage. I still have other things, but I've seen him do great things to set me free from depression and anxiety. And so I know that God is the same God, that he's not a partial God. And that if he is willing to do that for me, and he can do that for me, then he can do that for every one of us. He can set us free. We do not have to be in bondage to sin. We do not have to be in bondage to our fears and our anxieties and the hurts in our lives. He doesn't want us to be bound to anything but him. And it's difficult. It's not easy. It's painful. But even in the pain, even though it's painful and it's difficult, like it is for me right now, to even be up here, I don't want to be bound to anything anymore. I don't want to be bound to fear, or anything that's going to hinder me from doing what the Lord has called me to do. He's given me his life. He's laid down his life for us. We have to lay down our life and our will for whatever he's calling us to. And if he's calling us to do it, he will be faithful to see us through and to walk with us. We are not alone. We are not alone. And he doesn't want us to be in bondage to anything. Verse 11c says, "And lay your foundations with sapphires." Verse 12, "I will make your pinnacles of rubies, your gates of crystal, and all your walls of precious stones." I love this. Because I thought, I told Pablo, this is the hard one for me because I don't know what all these stones mean and all this stuff represents. I don't know. But what stuck out to me was the foundations and the pinnacles. So the pinnacles are the very top of the house or whatever would be the very top, the foundation. And then your gates and the walls of precious stones, the walls all around you, on all your walls. And I just thought that this is not a partial makeover. God doesn't want just a partial makeover. He wants a full makeover from the bottom where the foundation is to the very, very top, all the way around all of you. He wants all of it to make over. There's a home makeover show that I watch, and it's a wife and a husband, and the wife is always like, she wants the very best stuff, the best materials. She wants the marble and all the expensive like fixtures and the faucets, and the husband's always like, no, that costs too much money, and I don't want to, you know, this is your budget, and you have to stick to it. You cannot go over. They're always fighting. It's not a real good show when they're always yelling and fighting with each other. But the point is she wants the very best. And I really like this about this is that, these precious stones and all these things that are valuable, the Lord, just like she didn't spare those expenses, and she just wants to buy the most, the best thing. The Lord does the same with us. He does not spare. He wants the very, very best, and at any expense. And I love that. He wants the very best for us. I love this verse, Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He didn't spare his son. He is not going to spare anything. He wants to pour everything out that he has, and give it to us all that he has. He wants to pour it out upon us, and he's a generous God, and he didn't spare his son. He gave us his son. What? He's not going to withhold any. I think that's my next one. 84:11. Psalm 84:11. For the Lord God is sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. He's not going to withhold anything from us that's good, that's going to help us in our walk. He's not going to withhold his grace or his mercy or his goodness or kindness or forgiveness. He's not going to withhold anything from us. He wants to give us all good things. And I don't know. I think Amber had a verse. I don't know. But Jesus didn't just save us from death and hell. He didn't just save us from hell. He's come to pour out his grace and his blessings upon us. It's the mercy we don't deserve. You know, we don't get what we deserve, which is hell and wrath. And grace is when we get something good and we don't deserve. And so he didn't just come to save us. He came to save us from hell, and he came to give us good stuff. And he doesn't want us to be in bondage to the enemy, who is a liar. John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Jesus did not just come to save us from death. He came to give us an abundant life. He came to save us from hell and to pour out his grace and blessing upon us. He wants to use us. He wants to use us. He wants to expand us so that we can do the things that he's called us to do. And if he's asking us to expand and be stretched and uncomfortable, we can trust that he has a good plan in that, and he is going to use that for our good and his glory. You know, we like to do things that benefit us. I know I do. So, I know that's a motivation to me. I'm motivated to glorify God. I want to glorify God, but I like good things. I like to receive blessings from the Lord. And so he wants to do good things with us, and he wants to be glorified in us. When we allow the Lord to access those parts, we have to allow the Lord to access those parts of our tent. We have to yield to him. I think a psalm, how David says, you know, to search my heart, and if you find find anything that's wicked, we really need to ask the Lord to search our heart and to let him in, so that we need to be open before the Lord and honest with him, and yield to whatever it is that he's asking us to do. And when we do that, when we allow him in and into our lives and into our tents, that he's going to restore, he's going to rebuild, and he's going to be glorified in us. So he's going to be glorified, and he's going to do something good with us. It's not comfortable. This has been the probably the most difficult retreat, you know, theme. Had it not been boundless, I probably would have said, no, I'm not going to teach. But because I don't want to be held back by anything, because I want to be boundless for the Lord, I agreed to do it. And And praise the Lord that He's going to use this, even though it's difficult for me. He's going to use it to bring glory to His name, and He's going to do something good in me. And our desire should be that we don't want to look the same. We should desire that when we leave from this place, that we're not the same. We do not look the same. We need to decrease so that the Lord can increase. We don't want to go back home and do the same things and be in the same rut. I was at a women's retreat in California, and before we moved out here, we've been here 10 years, and we went to retreat because it was a family tradition, and actually one of my sisters, the year we invited her, she thought we were going to get a spa treatment. And a pedicure and a facial and stuff. My mom didn't tell her what we were going to do there. And so she thought she was going to get a spa treatment. But we would go, and I would go to get away from the kids and hang out with my mom and my grandma. And then after one of the teachings, I think it was Monica's teaching. She taught about fasting. I don't remember anything, but I can remember that she was teaching on fasting. And she was teaching, and I don't remember the details of it, though. But that there was, after the study and everything, I felt like I don't want to keep doing this. Like, I don't want to come to retreat just to... have fun. I don't want to hang out with my mom and stuff. I don't want to go to church all the time just to go because that's the routine. That's what I do. I had been going to church for a long time. I don't know, maybe like 7 years or something like that. And I'd go, and I'd go on Wednesdays. And there was no change. It was the same thing. And I got to a place at a retreat, and then I said, Lord, I'm tired of the same thing. I'm tired of a lot of these hurts. I had a lot of depression. I was severely depressed since I was a teenager, and I was tired. I was done. And some ladies prayed with me, and then one invited me to a Bible study, and I started going to Bible study. And shortly after, probably like a year after, we decided to follow the Lord and go to Texas and come alongside Monica and pastor in the church. And there was a changing point for me when I left the retreat that year. I was a new creation. All the old things have passed away. It wasn't like overnight. It wasn't like immediately. It was a slow process. But slowly, things were changing, and I didn't want to be in the same place. And now I'm here, 10 years later. I don't want to be in the same place. We shouldn't want to be in the same place when we leave here. Verse 13, we'll end with this verse in Isaiah 54, verse 13. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. The Lord's boundless grace is not just for us. I love that about the Lord. It's like, but wait, there's more. I'm not just going to stop it with you. I'm going to go on to your children. He extends that promise and that promise of His mercy to our children. And He desires to have an everlasting relationship with our children too. The Lord's so good where He just wants to give more and more and more and more. I love that about the Lord. And as the Lord's working in us and doing stuff with us, and as we're obedient, and as we are open and honest before the Lord, and we allow Him to work and move in our hearts and our lives to rebuild and restore and to change us, our kids see that. Our kids are witness to that. And we have a lot of influence over our children, and so they see that. And they will hear and be taught by the things we say, by the things that we do, by the testimonies that we have of what the Lord's done for us. The Lord doesn't want us to hold back anything. He wants us to be confident in his boundless mercy and grace and grow and walk in what he's called us to do. And he promises us that he's going to be there with us, that he's going to help us. I just really want to exhort you to come to him. I feel like as we're praying and seeking the Lord about mercy, about the Lord's mercy, and for me as I was praying for this teaching, I felt like there is ladies here that that are in bondage to things, and the Lord wants to set us free. He wants to set you free. He doesn't want you to continue on. He doesn't want you to leave this place in bondage to anything except him. And I would really encourage you guys to, if that's you, if you feel like the Lord's speaking to you, to grab somebody and have them pray for you. I'm just going to leave you guys with this last verse. We need to come to the Lord. If that's you and you really are struggling with something, I want to encourage you to confess to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. You will find mercy. He is forgiving and he's gracious and he's merciful. I guess I didn't put the verse here, but we need to come boldly into his throne room so that we can obtain mercy. It says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne room of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Oh, I did write it. It's Hebrews 4:16. He wants us to come to him. And when we come to him, we can be completely honest, completely open, completely naked before him. And he will extend grace and he will extend mercy. He doesn't want us to be... We're going to go into an afterglow tonight. We have another teaching and then afterglow. And he doesn't want us to be hindered from what he has for us and what he wants to continue to speak to us and what he wants to do with us. And so we really need to come to him and ask him for help and to give us his mercy and his grace. So let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace. I thank you so much for your faithfulness, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you allow us, Lord, the privilege to, Lord, just to share your word, Lord, to share the truth of your word. Lord, I thank you that, Lord, although the enemy lies and tells us things, Lord, and we believe them and they're not true, Lord, I thank you that greater is he that's in us, greater that you are that is in us than the enemy who lies to us. And I pray in the name of Jesus that you would help us to hold fast to the truth of your word, to the promises of your word, Lord, and that we would, Lord, that we would know, Lord, that you are merciful, Lord, that you are so merciful, that you are not angry with us, Lord God, that you love us and that your kindness and goodness and faithfulness will never be removed from us, Lord God, that you, Lord, that your compassion fails not, Lord, that your mercies are everlasting and they're new every single morning, Lord. Great is your faithfulness. Praise your holy name, Lord God. I thank you, Lord, that you are merciful and that you're gracious. And I pray, Lord God, that you would pour out your mercy and grace upon us, Lord God. I pray that we would boldly come into your throne room, that we would, Lord, just lay our confessions and our struggles at your feet, Lord God. And you promise, like you say here, Lord, you promise to rebuild and restore. Lord, there is nothing else that can rebuild or restore us like you, Lord. There's nothing here on earth that we can do, that we can chase after, Lord God, that can rebuild and restore what the enemy has destroyed. And I pray, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, that you would rebuild and restore, that you would make new, Lord. Thank you that your promises are faithful. Thank you, Lord, that you can make beauty out of ashes. And I ask that you would make beautiful the things that the Lord has, that the enemy has destroyed, that you would make beautiful those things, Lord God, so that we would be better equipped, that we would be ready and more prepared, Lord God, to expand and grow in the things that you're calling us to do, Lord God. We desire, Lord, not to look the same. Lord, I pray that that would be our prayer, that we would desire, Lord, to look different, Lord, when we leave this place. Lord God, thank you, Lord, that you're not asking us to do something that's impossible, Lord, because you're with us and nothing's impossible for you. And so I pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit, Lord God, that the Helper would come and help us, Lord, to, that you would help us to, Lord, to be honest before you, and that you would bring healing, and that you would bring restoration, and that you would bring newness, Lord, and that you would restore, Lord God. I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for your word that's true and I can hold on to, and it never fails me. Thank you, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that you would continue to be with us, that you would stir up things, Lord, the things that you have stirred up and the things that you've already spoken, Lord God. I pray that we would be quick, Lord, to obey, that we would be quick to obey whatever it is, Lord, that you're calling us to do, and that you would be glorified, Lord. We love you, Lord God. Continue to move in this place, Lord God. Change us, Lord. May we decrease and you increase. We love you and praise your holy name. Amen.